The first thing I would like to say is that I am humbled and overjoyed to be at this lectureship with you. I have spoken at many ladies' events or many ladies' days, but this is my first lectureship. And before I even begin with my lesson, I would like to say that I think I like lectureships better. Hearing all of these lessons before it's my turn to speak is like shaking a soda bottle. And you just keep shaking it and shaking it. And after every lesson I've heard, I'm just waiting for my turn to open that bottle. And so now I finally get my turn. Because when you open that bottle, what happens? What's inside just shoots out like a rocket, right? And those of us who have been blessed from the outstanding messages on grace thus far has reason to rejoice. God's display of grace and the Bible's validation of God's grace is a wonder to comprehend. Since I realize that there are no better words that I can say that would define grace any better than the capable preachers that we have heard already, I want to give illustrations. I want to give an illustration from the Old Testament and some encouragement from the New Testament that will prayerfully help us as Christian women to understand the grace of God in our lives. The Old Testament illustration comes from women in the Bible we all, for the most part, are very familiar with. Esther, Ruth, and Rahab. Now, history tells us that Esther was born into the family of God, the children of Israel, and was raised by her older cousin Mordecai, a Benjamite. And you'll find that in Esther chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. When we read of her life, we do not read of any great transgressions she committed, but we do read about her great sacrifice to save her people from the evil actions of Haman. We are all too familiar with Esther's infamous declaration at the end of chapter 4 of Esther, where she says, "If I perish, I perish." But in Esther chapter 5, starting in verses 2 through 3, we read of Esther finding favor in the sight of the king. You can turn with me if you want to, but if not, I will read it for your hearing. Esther chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. "So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter, and the king said to her, 'What do you wish, King Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half of the kingdom.'" This favor, this grace, spared her life and allowed for her to help in the saving of her people, the Israelites, from utter destruction. Now, God's name may not be uttered in the whole book of Esther, but his presence and his grace is clearly seen throughout the text. Next, let's briefly discuss Ruth. Ruth was not born into the children of God, into the Israelites. She was actually a Moabite, which were idol worshipers. But she was married into the people of God, not on one occasion, but on two occasions. First, to Naomi's son, and then second, to Naomi's kinsman, Boaz. Now, one of the things that we notice about Ruth, and we read about her in Ruth chapter 2, is how she too also found favor in the sight of Boaz. We read in chapter 2, around verses 10 through 13, "So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." This favor, this grace, saved her from the sin of idolatry, and it also gave her an opportunity to be in the lineage of Christ, though she was a stranger to God's people. Lastly, I want to briefly talk about Rahab. Now, Rahab, we know, was not born into the children of Israel. She also was a harlot in the land of Jericho. She was the harlot that was in the land of Jericho that spared the spies that Joshua had sent to spy out the land. She was a woman of ill repute. And for those that are younger, ill repute just basically means she engaged in a very immoral profession. But yet and still, when she heard that Jehovah was God and that she knew he was the God of heaven above and on earth below, she could not help but help those that were his people. And we read about that in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11, about her knowing about Jehovah being God. But in chapter 6 of Joshua and in verses 24 through 25, we read about the salvation of Rahab and her family. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. The silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and the iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers who Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. This favor, this grace that Rahab received, saved her and her entire family not only from death and judgment, but it also saved Rahab from a very sinful lifestyle to also be in the lineage of Christ, though she was a stranger to those people. And we find that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5 and Hebrews chapter 11 verse 31. The text may not say grace, the text may not say favor, but we know that what we have learned about the definition of grace, that it was extended by God to Rahab and also to Esther and also to Ruth. Why? Because in the end, the favor that all three of these women received was grace only God could give and not man. Now, as my husband says, that was my long introduction. Okay? So let's get to the lesson. Because what I want to do is I want to modernize these three women. I want to bring these three women to the 21st century, if I can, and I want to see if we can find ourselves in the similitude of these women, in the similitude of Esther, Ruth, or Rahab. If Esther was a 21st century woman, she probably would be the woman that was brought up in the church all of her life. She would have not engaged herself in any tremendously unseemly activities. She would have married in the church at either a young age or a reasonably young age and worked to raise her family in the Lord. That's a modern day Esther. A modern day Ruth would be one who was not raised in the church, who married into the church, and by the love that was shown to her has obeyed the gospel or will obey the gospel. That is maybe a modern day Ruth. The modern day Rahab is a woman, whether in the church or outside of the church, has lived an immoral lifestyle. For whatever reason, she has made decisions and actions that have marred her reputation. Yet when she hears about God and knows that he is the God in heaven above and on earth below, she repents and she begins and continues to walk with God and his people. My question to you is, which woman are you? Where do you place yourself? I know some variations may be different, but overall, are you a Esther? Are you a Ruth? Or are you a Rahab? While you are thinking about this, I want you to turn to Titus chapter 2. And yes, we have gone over this all weekend, but it is still good to go over. You will know this verse inside and out before this lectureship is over. Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Ladies, what does grace mean to the Christian woman? What is the significance of grace, of the grace of God to a Christian woman? It teaches us. It instructs us. It guides us to live holy lives. I am so thankful that we have heard many wonderful exhortations from God's word on how to live holy lives. But for us ladies today, I want to shine the spotlight on God's grace in wisdom. I want to shine the spotlight on God's grace in wisdom. And to do this, I want us to fully understand that the world, the church, needs more wise Christian women. It's time to grow up. It's time to be mature. We cannot afford to be silly women. We cannot afford to be in our youth all the days of our lives. We must grow up, and wisdom is one of the ways to do it. We adorn ourselves in all kinds of accessories. I've seen women have rings on all 10 fingers. I've seen women have rings on their fingers and on their toes. I've seen women have at least 6 or 8 earrings in their ear. I mean, we adorn ourselves with many, many accessories, but we need to adorn ourselves with the ornament of grace, which is wisdom. The original meaning of the word grace, an element that causes joy to the hearer or the beholder, and it is beautiful and joyous to the person who wears an ornament of grace. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Do a page over, chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3. Now, you know, these lessons are timed, it's so hard. I wanted to read the entire chapter of Proverbs 3. I mean, it's just so rich of information that is pertinent for us as Christian women. But fortunately, I'm only limited to certain verses, so I'm going to read 1 through 8, and then I want to read verses 13 through 23. I might as well have read the whole chapter. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not peace and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Drop down to verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all whom retain her. The Lord By wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in the way, and your foot will not stumble. We need Christian women adorned with wisdom. Go to Proverbs chapter 4 with me. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. I want to read that. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. The woman adorned with wisdom looks beautiful, looks graceful to God and to man. We spend a lot of time on ourselves, and rightfully so. You do not want to see me when I first wake up in the morning, okay? I am not saying do not spend some time getting yourself together. Do. But I am saying we need to spend just as much time, if not more time, adorning our hearts with the word of God, the wisdom of God, the grace of God. It is ours, and he has given it to us, and we need to adorn ourselves with it as much as we possibly can. Do we know how wonderful it would be? Do we know how much honor we will receive from God and from man when we conduct ourselves adorned with the grace of wisdom? Ladies, Satan is not playing. So why are we? Satan wants to deny us. He wants to deny our husbands. He wants to deny our children. He wants to deny everybody in the world the grace of God that has brought salvation. And guess what? We as women sometimes help Satan out. How do we help him out? We help him out by not embracing the wisdom of God. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1 says very clearly, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." That's personal. The wise woman builds it with her hands. She builds it with her actions. She builds it with the wisdom that she has obtained from God. But the foolish woman tears it down with her hands. How do we get this wisdom, ladies? How do we come across it? James chapter 1 and verse 5. We can just ask God. Ask God, who gives it to us liberally. Go ahead and turn there. Let's look at this. I want you to set your eyes on these passages. I know many of us are very familiar with them, but it doesn't hurt to look at them again. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. God has it for us. He wants to give it to us liberally. We need to ask him. And in our asking, we need to study. He's not going to just give it to us by osmosis. We can't put our Bible under the pillow and think we wake up in the morning knowing every scripture and every passage. We have to devote some time. And it is time worth devoting. Why is it worth it? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 15. Well, let me start at verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Why is this important, ladies? Because our salvation depends on it, and the salvation of all those in whom we come in contact with. Time will not permit me to go through the whole chapter of Proverbs 14. The whole book of Proverbs actually is a great book full of wisdom that we all could use in our daily lives. Take the time to read it, ladies. Take the time to get into it. Take the time to live it. It will be joyous to the hearer and to the beholder. A woman who has grace in her life, who has God's grace in her life, she is full of love. She is full of faith, and she is full of hope. I will admit to you that I am the modern day Rahab. I was not a prostitute, so don't worry. I know some of you are going to ask me that later. The answer is no. Okay? But before I married, I conducted myself in foolishness. I conducted myself in a manner unpleasing to God and brought shame to my family, to myself. But the grace of God, ladies, if I could explain the grace of God and what it means to me, it would bring tears to my eyes. But it changed me. The grace of God was exceeding abundant. With faith and love, as Paul stated in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14. I think if Paul lived today, him and I would have an argument on who was the chief of sinners, because I believe I got him beat. But I will say to you that the same grace that was extended to him was extended to me. I could do nothing but throw myself at the feet of Jesus and ask, as Ruth did to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your sight, my Lord, that you should take knowledge of me, for I am a stranger?" But the gospel was and is God's grace extended to me then, and it is extended to me now. God's wisdom is now my ornament of grace. Don't you see? The grace for Christian women is the same grace for all mankind, and that is the salvation of your soul. 1 Peter, let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 8 through 10. 1 Peter 1. Let's start at 7. My husband does that all the time, and now I'm doing it. You hear it so much. Let's start at verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Come what may. Good husband, bad husband. Good children, bad children. Good job, no job. 100 pair of shoes or 2 shoes. God has a plan to save our souls for eternity. It doesn't matter what anyone does. It doesn't matter what anyone says. It doesn't matter what the world throws at me, what Satan throws at me. It does not matter. God has extended grace to all of us, and it is the salvation of my soul. Life is temporary. When you compare your life to eternity, it is nothing. To suffer for a short time means nothing compared to the eternity that we will have with God and his children. It is only an opportunity, too. Do we realize that this grace is only an opportunity? Esther had to go before the king, which could have cost her her life. Naomi had to leave her people and go to a place where she was not known. Rahab had to hide the spies, and she had to leave Jericho. I had to put away my foolishness and embrace the wisdom of God in order to receive the grace that God was extending to me. The grace of God is extended, but will you take hold of it? We often hear of the expression that she is such a graceful woman. And we know that this is talking about the external characteristics of that woman. In like manner, the grace of God that is extended to everyone and to every woman is for us to take hold. But we can see whether or not that woman has taken hold of the grace of God. We can see whether her life reflects it. The decisions that you make, the lifestyle you embrace, and the actions you take clearly show the world your gracefulness. We don't read about the grace of God in the life of Jezebel. Has anybody read it? Please point it out to me. I sure would like to read it. We don't read about the grace of God in the life of Lot's wife. Why? It was extended to them. Grace was extended to them. Why? Because they chose to do their own will instead of the will of God. Are you an Esther? Are you a Ruth? Are you a Rahab? Or are you a Jezebel? Or maybe you're Lot's wife. You just want to turn around and glance at the world that you, the sinful world you could have had, or maybe would like to have had. She turned around because that's where her heart was. Where is yours? Grace for Christian women means salvation in Christ through righteous living. I hope I have encouraged you today to live holy and righteous lives and embrace the wonderful grace of God by adorning yourself with wisdom. I leave you with this. The grace of God is too good. It is too wonderful. It is too abundant to pass it up. And we only have one chance. That's today. While we still have blood running warm in our veins, don't leave God's hand extended empty. His hand is reached out to you. Will you ignore it? Will you let it stay empty? Take hold of it and never let it go. You may ask why I may speak so strongly. Let me tell you, I'm hoping it's because I'm shaking your soda bottle. I hope I'm shaking your soda bottle a lot so that when it's your time to open it, that what is inside will come shooting out like a rocket. And I pray that what is inside is the ornament of grace of God's wisdom. God bless you. Keep you. You know what? Let me see how much time I have. Are they finished? Oh, well, you know what, ladies, look, we have a little bit. I gave myself 37 minutes and I have like 8 minutes on my clock. So I want to open it up for comments. If we have anybody that would like to share anything, I love to hear from you. Anybody that have any comments about grace and what we've learned today and Christian women, please share. While no men are able to walk through that door, this is your time. This is your time. Don't be shy. I will call out names. I know some people here.
I'd like to thank you for making the comparison on adorning ourselves. We do wake up and try to look good and lead like that, but what's coming out of our mouth? What are our actions showing at work?
Right.
Are we being drawn into the gossips and things like that?
Very good point. I like how you said that. I mean, what's coming out of our mouths. I really like what you, how you put that, because we sometimes speak without thinking. And sometimes what, you know, we speak just like that soda bottle, it just shoots out, boy. So be careful what you put in your soda bottle, because I tell you, it'll come out. Yes, ma'am.
I thought I mentioned that today it seems more and more prevalent that even young women will say things that are so vulgar, so inappropriate, and they can only have learned that from either their home environment or from their peers, the people that they associate with. And so my thought is that as Christian women, even in public, it might be worthwhile, even though it might give you, pause, or you might have people staring at you, it might do well for you to mention to someone who is speaking that way in your presence that that offends you. Maybe they will stop and think about what they're saying and the manner in which they're saying it and realize that it's not appropriate.
Yes.
If they're not getting that kind of instruction at home and not seeing it in their peers, then where are they going to see it?
Right.
As Christians, we need to be the salt of the earth. Let's try that for a while and see what that does for it.
And depending upon the environment you say that in, you may not have any influence on the person that's actually speaking the vulgar language, but whoever is around, you may have an impression on them. You may say to them, you know what, I don't want somebody to have to correct my speech. I don't want an older woman to look at me that way. I'm not going to say that. We never know who we impact or affect by the conduct of our lives, and we have to be mindful of that, that it's not about us. Anybody else? Come on, guys, we got 5 minutes. Let's use it all. We get this opportunity. I want to milk it for all it's worth. You know, let's. Come on, Angie, you got something to say. I see it. Yes, ma'am.
Sometimes the posts that people share or like on Facebook.
Yes.
I'm
so glad you brought that up. We really need mothers who are very aware that we are in a generation of technology. We need to start parenting and teaching our kids with this technology in mind. They are exposed to the world at the click of a button, and it would behoove us to become wise to what they are looking at, what they are engaging in, who their friends are. Their friends are no longer people that are next door to us or next or across the street. Their friends are people all over the world. We have no idea who they are. Our kids have no idea who they are. We have to be aware of these things and be wise in how we are parenting and what we allow our kids to be exposed to in a very technological generation. Very good point. I'm glad you brought that up.
I'd like to give you an example of Facebook. My oldest son, he's very in the world, and I don't have him as a friend on Facebook. But he happened to use my computer, and he left his page up. I didn't realize it, and I like going and putting Bible scriptures and stuff, so I just typed in a Bible scripture. He calls me and says, Mom, next time log off my Facebook, because all my friends knew it was you on my Facebook. Because I knew you weren't going to put, I would never put a scripture.
Yeah.
And I was like, well, you know what? I'm going to leave it up next time and put in more scriptures. And he just, I thought, wow. So I like it, get it on his Facebook now.
Well, I know that this is being recorded, and, you know, maybe my children will watch this later, but my daughter did that on my phone. She was using my phone, and she had her Facebook on, and she didn't log off. So I still have her Facebook logged in on my phone. And so every now and then I go in, and I'm able to see exactly what she sees. And I don't even know if she knows. I'm not telling her. But even her messages, those private conversations that she has with people, I'm able to view it because it's just like I'm her on there. Now, you may say that I'm invading her privacy, and I say, no. And yes, I read her messages. I read who she's talking to. I read the conversations that they're having. And I may not go to her and directly say, oh, so you had this conversation with so-and-so. But it does lead me into conversations I need to have with her because I see what she's thinking. I see what she's exposed to. I see what she's doing. Parents have to be sneaky. Guys, we got to be one up on our kids. Our kids think they're so smart because they have all this technology. But look, we've been there, done that. Satan gets in with a little bit, and guess what he does when he takes a little bit? He steals our children. He steals their soul. We cannot play. We have to be wise. I think that's my time. But thank you very much.